Father in heaven, we thank you for your God, you being God. Just to see a list of your names, of who you are, is overwhelming to us. You are infinitely high and lifted up beyond us, beyond our comprehension, beyond our knowing. We thank you for the revelation that you have given us. Thank you for the new heart and new spirit that we can know you. You have made us alive to you. That when we see all these names, we are laid low in the dust. But we are reminded that you are our God. And our passage we study today, Lord, make it so clear that you want us to know you. You have made yourself known, and you want us to know you truly and deeply and personally. Use this scripture today to draw each of us closer to yourself, that we would grow up into him who is the head over all things, even the church. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. I'll just start off by reading this. It's one of the most powerful texts in all the New Testament, I think, of revealing to us God would have us know him. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That could be a video too.
Absolutely.
What a powerful text this is, and why is it? First, I want to summarize all of chapter 1. I think it's summarized in this way. God saved us that we, his people, would know him and the fullness of his glory displayed in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. We'll repeat that several times today so you can try to just remember it as a summary, and I think it's a good one. God saved us. God saved us. Verses 3 through 14. His people chosen by him, God saved us that we would know him and the fullness of his glory. And we begin seeing this in verses 15 through 23. Primarily 15 through 19, and then in the latter part, that we could see his glory on display in his Son, Jesus, who is Lord over all. And that's what Paul wants us to get as he writes this, but he makes it perfectly clear this comes by revelation, wisdom and revelation. His prayer for them is that they would understand and know, and not just understand and know, but receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they could know him better. And so God saved us that we could truly know him. I think that's wonderful news. That is good news. Paul knew it must come by a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It has to come as God reveals himself. If you look in, just look up the word revealed, reveals, or revelation. In the New Testament, again and again, Paul talks about the revelation that came to him. Jesus spoke of, this has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. In other words, you wouldn't get it if it wasn't revealed. Knowing God is fundamental to human existence. But it's impossible to truly know him deeply and intimately and personal apart from him, his power opening our eyes, letting us see revelation of who he is. I think Paul writes this passage that we're reading right here, verse 17 in particular, that we'll look at first, knowing full well of the danger of just having knowledge of who Jesus is. knowledge of who God is. Paul knew who God was. He knew who the God of Israel was. He knew who Jesus Christ was. And in his knowing Jesus, when he was Saul, what did he do? What did Paul occupy himself with the knowledge he had of Jesus Christ? Persecuted the church. Paul was at enmity with God, even in his knowledge of God. He could probably tell you much about who Jesus was, but it did not change his heart. It was only when Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road and the Spirit of God opened his eyes, the eyes of his understanding, his heart. In other words, he was born again. That then did he have faith and believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. You've heard it. It's almost cliche. You know, you don't want to have just head knowledge. If you can't have just head knowledge, you will hate him. Paul saw it so necessary for the church to have a spirit, have an attitude of wisdom and revelation. This attitude of the heart is a change that God brings about through the inner working of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I pray that your greatest fundamental need is to know God better. And this comes through revelation. And I pray, of all the things you can have, that you would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You can know him better. Otherwise, you'll hate him. Otherwise, you'll be at enmity with him. Otherwise, you will grow cold. Even as a believer, without a spirit of wisdom and revelation, if this is not granted to you by God continually, you will grow cold in your faith. If you are cold and your temperature is low, you are not hot in desiring to know God. Pray, God, please answer Paul's prayer for me. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation that I could know you better. It's Paul's first prayer. His first prayer for these Christians is just that. And to know God better, he's not just saying that they can have a knowledge, as I just said, but this is a super knowledge. It is a super knowing. A full knowledge of him. Paul the Apostle revealing the heart of God to the people of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, saying, I pray it's your will, Paul praying the will of God, that they would have a super knowledge of who he is, a full knowledge of God, even now. I think that is powerful. I think it's important for us to think of. We only can know in part. Paul recognized that. But the point is, the issue at hand is the fullness of the knowledge of God is not in that God is limited, but we are limited. Oh, that we would have growing insight into who he is. And I think that if you are living and breathing and in the faith, you should be able to say, yes, I am growing in insight and knowledge into who he is. God has no desire to withhold from you and from me, from his blood-bought people, the knowledge of himself. He is not hiding, as many of the Greek gods were known to hide from their people. He does not cloak himself. He is to be known. This is why Paul prays, oh God, grant them a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they would know you better. If you want to know what to pray for your children, this is the prayer, this section of Scripture to pray for them. You can have the world, the psalm says. But when it comes right down to it, give me Jesus. Your children could be the best educated, the brightest, the most physically competent, and drying up, shriveling in their soul. You, mom and dad, must be for them, like the Apostle Paul was for the church, and praying for your children. Grant them a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they would know you better. No other people can know him except his blood-bought people. No one. All who claim to know God that are on television, in the newspaper, in magazines, that claim to know God, be it the Dalai Lama or any other priest or priestess of any other religion, if they do not know Jesus Christ, they do not and cannot know God in a way of faith. Otherwise, it's enmity and coldness. So I think the first part of the summary is profound. God saves us. He saved us so that we, his people, that exclusive group of people, so that we, his people, would know him in his fullness. That is why we were saved, to know him, to know him. Have you ever heard a sermon preached? I know you have. You've heard a sermon preached. But have you ever had you've listened to a message, you're listening, preachers preaching on a particular text, and you look at it and say, I never saw that before. I never knew that. I've read it 100 times. I've gone over this time after time. I've looked at it and looked at it. Or have you ever been reading your Bible, and on a regular basis you pass over you read some of the same scripture, and all of a sudden it leaps off the page. And you're in awe and the spiritual ecstasy of sorts. And you meditate with joy. You have greater insight all of a sudden. You see God in a new and fresh and wonderful way. When that is happening to you, God is answering Paul's prayer. 2,000 years later, it is a prayer that is answered every day. It is God's will. It is God's will that you know him. You ask, why didn't I see this before? How can someone else, you might say, how can they have such great insight into the scripture? Because God has answered Paul's prayer, and God will answer this prayer for you. But now listen, most of the preachers and teachers that you value, books that you might read, and you get so much out of it, and God grants you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, you find out that usually those ministers of the word spend hours in prayer and meditation on the word, putting it to memory, right, Mike? Reading it, meditating on it, breathing it, eating it. When you rise up, you think about it, the word of God. When you sit down, you think about it, you minister, it ministers to you, meditate on it. God grants a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He opens the treasury. But if you never stand at the door, if you never stand expecting for God to pour out to you understanding, you will never receive like you would like to. You and I we've got to learn, if you're not doing this, to discipline yourself. To quiet yourself and to linger in the presence of God. It's so tempting to say, I'll do this later, to sit and ponder the things of God, to meditate on the Word. It's so easy to say, I've got other things to do, I'll do this later. But you will not receive a spirit. You do not, if that's the case, you don't have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You don't have an attitude of seeking, gleaning, finding, learning, and knowing. You have to spend time meditating on God speak, on His words. Get quiet. Linger. Stay in the Word. Ponder it. Think about it. Memorize it. And see if all other things in your life doesn't fall into place. God made you to know Him. God saved you that you would know Him. And knowing God is everything. Knowing God is the beginning of wisdom. What is His plan for my life? How do I make it through this life? With a sound mind. Knowing God is the beginning of wisdom. You may read many, many books. And I think it's good. I'm an advocate for reading books. Book reading is good. But there's nothing that you and I can do better than to read the Bible. Whether you pick it up in book form or you have it on your computer, your phone, or whatever, read the Word of God prayerfully. A dear saint in the Lord, I've told you this before, but Bill Oltman asked me what I'd been reading one time. I said, Matthew Henry. I love reading Matthew Henry. I was proud of myself because he is a longtime preacher, 50 years. And he said, oh, and he wasn't saying, you nasty boy, reading only commentaries. He said, oh, isn't it wonderful and amazing how much light the Bible shines on those commentaries? Only a man 50 years in the ministry could come up with something like that, with such a sweet. And so read your books. Apply yourself to knowing God, gleaning from the wisdom of others, but don't neglect the reading of your Bible, for you'll find what an amazing book it is, of how much light it too will shine on those books that you read. Get quiet before the Lord. Meditate on His Word. Think about it. As one old timer also said, chew on the cud. Think about it over and over and over, for it's then as we chew on it that the sweetness and the nourishment of the Word comes out. We draw from the Word as we think of God, as we plan to consider who He is. So I think this verse goes a long way, verse 17, in revealing God's heart, that He wants us to know Him intimately, lovingly, walking with Him. Powerfully. He wants us to discover the riches which are ours, which are already ours in Christ Jesus. And when Paul prays this prayer, it gives hint that what they know is just a drop in the bucket. What you know is, you may have profound Bible knowledge, but even the ones that have the most profound Bible knowledge realize how little they really know. It's the more they see, the less they see. That old song Dan Fogelberg saying, the higher you climb, the less that you know. And it seems to be true. There is so much to discover about God. Eternity won't be long enough for us. And Paul's saying, oh, I pray you'll have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you'll know Him better, that you'll love Him, that you'll be engaged with Him, you'll be in tune with Him. Otherwise, the danger is you'll grow hard in your heart, cold in your spirit, and angry in your mind toward God. And you can't discover the glories of God if you don't think about Him, if you don't listen to what He has to say. What are the activities in your life? What are the things that you're involved in right now? Or maybe it's seasonal for you. But what things, activities, are crowding out the blessings that are waiting for you? Are you cold inwardly? Is there an edge of negativity in your relationship with God where you're gritting your teeth and grinding your teeth at him. What things are crowding out the blessings waiting for you? Give more time. Give more time. Invest your time reading and meditating on his word for your own soul's sake. Do you want to know how rich you are in the Lord? Do you want to know that no matter what happens in this life, you are rich in Christ? Wouldn't you like to know that? I remember reading something somewhere a long time ago. The slaves during the Civil War time were responding to the gospel because of the promise of heaven and riches untold and no more slavery, no more burdens to bear. And the gospel meant something to them. It means less to people that have so much. And as much as we may have collectively in this church, it pales in comparison to what is for us now. But you can't know God better if you don't spend time to know him. There are so many precious truths. They're incalculable, which he wishes to reveal to us, to you, if you'll spend time with him. If you'll but spend time with him. Well, Paul's second prayer is verse 18. In verse 18, he says, I pray also. So in addition to a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you would know him better, he said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened for a reason, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul's second prayer, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that their heart would be opened. Remember, this is important because if you just know him, if you just know about him, know the facts about who Jesus is, the fallen human nature will reach out with fist drawn toward God. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, that your heart would be, you would be enlightened, that you can understand the spiritual realities wherein we walk. That your mind hears, your mind understands, grasp, but your heart is the place, according to the scripture, where you discern and understand the spiritual realities that we have in Jesus Christ. We can know a lot about God and miss the realities of God. The realness, the personal nature of him, the names of God just become meaningless to us apart from an enlightened heart. You can be ever hearing with your ears, but if your heart can't understand, you'll never truly hear. It's with your heart that you hear and understand. It's for the heart to hear and understand, you must be born again. If there's not new birth, you'll never hear in this way. You'll never have spiritual understanding. So when the preacher preaches or the word is read, those of you who heard Kimber Kaufman preach, you heard him say this a lot. Your ears hear the voice of a man, but your heart hears the voice of God. If you're born again, there's something spiritual that happens as you hear the word of God. There is something that sinks down into the heart like firmly embedded nails that makes you know him better and understand him and have hope of the glorious inheritance that we have. There's no grasping of this hope. There's no grasping of the hope of our calling and the riches of this inheritance without the heart being enlightened. And Paul knew it. He prayed God's will concerning the heart of the believer, that without this, there's no knowing God. There is no understanding the riches that we have in him. And he says, look, what does he say in this? What he wants them to know is the hope to which he has called you. To understand it's his calling. To know the hope of his calling. What is this calling? We could go back to verses 3 through 10, and you would see what is the hope of the calling, the spiritual blessings that we have, that we've been given, the inheritance we've been given. He desires that we who are born again would just grasp it and know it and be moved and changed by this truth and have a hope that transcends difficulties and problems that you may be experiencing in this life. And it only happens as you're enlightened. Paul knew something. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts, giving us understanding, we will flounder and fail. People that simply have knowledge without hope, as Paul said, if the realities are not, if the spiritual truths are not real and realities to you, you are to be pitied above all people. Because if Christ, having raised from the dead, if his resurrection doesn't impact you now, and it has no immediate, it doesn't surge faith in you and hope, you're to be pitied. Paul said it like this: if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we're to be pitied above all men. But if you live in a way without any hope in a resurrection, because you refuse to be strengthened and undergirded in your faith, because you won't spend time, you are a practical unbeliever. Practically pitiful, because you live as though the resurrection isn't now for you. The hope of his calling is the very nourishment that causes believers to persevere in persecution and trouble and hardship and trial. It's this hope that this hymn writer that wrote the song, "Awake My Soul and Sing." Awaken to the hope, the enlightenment that God has, that we would sing. Joy in the heart comes from the Lord. And God plants it there. And this joy is that very power that gives us nourishment. And it's planted in the heart. And Paul says, I pray your heart will be enlightened. The eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That you can know the hope. That you can know the hope. That word knowing is just not here intellectually. Go, I know of it. I know there's heaven. I believed. I've done, did that. Walked the aisle. Done it all. It is a hope that is clear and present and pressing upon you with that causes you to turn in faith to the living God. To know the hope of his calling. To know that one day we will see him as he is. To know the hope of the calling that he saved us, that we could know him. And know and have an active, stimulating type of knowledge of this glorious inheritance that is ours, that is his inheritance in the saints. To me, that's a perplexing verse. And I think I'm going to confess to you, I thought and thought and thought of this last part of the verse, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. His glorious inheritance in the saints. I wish I could explain it to you. But I read and read and prayed and prayed, and I don't. I have not. I am seeking that I would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I can hardly wait till the day I'll be reading this, and it'll leap off the page. It may happen when I'm reading something in Revelation that this text will become meaningful and profoundly impact me. Oh, how I wish I could impact with that you today with this part of the text, but I can't, so I'll wait upon the Lord. And Paul's third prayer begins in verse 19, and I think it's a continuation of his prayer that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened to his incomparably great power for us who believe. Enlightened to know this incomparably great power. Most of us don't think about knowing the great power, the incomparably great power of God. Paul says that power is like the working of his mighty strength. So knowing this power, Paul is praying that your heart would be enlightened to know, to have hope, understanding in this incomparably great power for us who believe, and to realize this power of God at work in you is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. A present and full power that God has. He doesn't say it's a portion of the resurrection power available, but the full power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He says, I want you to understand this. I don't want you to be anemic anymore and powerless in life, to go through life thinking, I can't obey God. I can't please God. I can't know God. I can't understand. But he says, this is so essential. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would understand, know, take hold of this incomparably great power that is yours. It's God who works for us. It's God who works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you say, I can't, you're exactly right. But by faith, you take hold of that power of God at work and you say no to sin and ungodliness and yes to Christ, understanding that He is the source of spiritual power. And it's not a lightweight power, far above all earthly powers. It is an omnipotent power. We ourselves are not omnipotent. But how has the church overcome centuries of persecution except through the power of God? How were you brought from death to life? If you think, I don't know if I've ever experienced the power of God in my life, how were you born again? It wasn't by your will or your decision. It was by the power of God. That same power that brought you from death to life is the same power at work in you, calling you, beckoning you, enabling you to live a holy and blameless life in Him. This, Paul says, I want for you to know it. And if you find yourself saying no to sin and yes to godliness, you are finding this prayer is being answered. God is answering this prayer, will answer it in your life. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul prayed spiritual prayers. Paul prayed prayers that would 100% be answered. This is one of those. That we would have hope and knowing and appropriating God's power. This power is ours, enabling us to live for Him. How do you draw upon this power? Do you realize, we're going to study it in Ephesians later on, that we quench the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. When you're quenching and grieving, you're not drawing upon His power. We draw upon His power when we come before Him quietly, meditatively, longingly, and purposefully. And it's through the Holy Spirit that each Christian can draw from God's power, that we might overcome the resistance, that is the forces in this world that resist the glory of God, that would have you also resist the glory of God and the beauty of His holiness. And we would have, through this power, a desire to know Jesus Christ better. We can't live in a living, powerful, life-changing, into Christ-likeness fellowship if we don't appropriate this power. If Christ doesn't occupy the throne of your heart, And this is an indictment, probably steps on each of us, our toes a little bit, or maybe a lot. If Christ doesn't occupy the throne of your heart, I use that old cliche because I think it matters here. If Christ doesn't occupy the throne of your heart, you're not drawing from the treasury of the power of God. You're not knowing His power. What is occupying the throne of your heart? What causes your blood to pump? What causes you to be alive? Now, it's not to say we can't enjoy many, many, many things. But is Christ Lord over those passions and those loves in your life? Christ rightly must sit on the throne, and He does sit on the throne. God tells us here in His Word that He sits down at the right hand of the throne. He rightly has taken the throne. Does He rule over your heart? And finally, we'll be real quick about this. Verses 20 through 23, maybe we'll touch on a little bit next week. But it's so important because He's saying, I want you to know Him better. I want your heart to be enlightened to the hope you have, to the incomparable power. And he writes down this litany of who Jesus is. He says, this power is that power that, like the mighty power, His strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Christ is alive. And He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and so on. God placed all things under His feet. He's Lord of the church. He's Lord of the universe. He's sovereign over all. But we have to look at the line that says, He appointed Him to be head over everything. That everything means everything. But it's the next part in the NIV, I think, is profound. It's profound. He's over everything for the church. For the church. For the church. He's working. He's ruling. He's reigning over all things for the glory of God. For the church. He's working His resurrection power in us and through us, that we would see on display the glory of God in the church. So, in summary, we're saved, and I think we see it in chapter 1. We're saved so that we would know Him, and as we know Him, we live in His power so that we would increasingly display His love, His holiness, His righteousness, His compassion for sinners, His glory. And the glory, think about that. We display His excellence. His excellence in this world. And it's a prayer Paul prayed and is being answered today. Do you know Him today? Is He Lord? Yes, He's Lord. Does He sit on the throne of your heart? Will you know Him better if you know Christ today? Will you set aside time every day that you can spend reading, meditating, knowing Him? You won't be disappointed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word. We pray that You would continue to speak to us through it. And continue showing us how You're answering Paul's prayer. That was a Spirit-led, birthed prayer. That we would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we'd know You better. Speak to us, Lord, that we could hear where You are working in our lives right now. We would set aside the things that have persuaded us to drown out the desire to know You better. Set us on the right, firm footing of faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.